All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see our theme for this morning, Sabbath rest, God's secret weapon for spiritual and emotional maturity. Exodus chapter 20. Now, last week, I was invited to a Washington briefing for pastors, and it was very interesting. There were senators and congressmen and women from around the country and scholars from think tanks, and their goal was to inform pastors of local churches what was happening around the country, in particular in church and state issues of separation, and in particular they talked about the growing challenges to moral issues going on. Tomorrow, for example, is the first time in American history that gay marriages will be legalized, legally done in the United States, in Massachusetts. It's a very big day. It'll be a big day. It'll probably go down in history as big as Roe versus Wade, I think. But it's a whole redefinition of what marriage is and what family is going on in our country. One of the speakers was Chuck Colson. It was very interesting. You know, he talked about how the two biggest probably issues facing our nation is one, terrorism, which he argued is probably going to be a war that's going to go on for generations. It's not like a 3-year or 4-year war. This is probably going to go way beyond all of our lifetimes. And the United States has never done something like this in its history before. And the second is the moral fabric of the country being challenged on a scale it has never been challenged before. And putting the church in a very, very unique position of taking positions that are very unpopular. And so I know I came back and after a couple of days and shared it with some of the staff, and we were like, oh my, you know, and you kind of think about it all. It's like, whoa, the world's in chaos around us and really shaking. And as I reflected and thought about it, I said, you know what, if you look at history, the world has always been chaotic, filled with wars and rumors of wars, and because of the nature of sin and the fall, it always has been the mountains are shaking and the earth is quaking. And yet God calls us as a people to a place of stillness and what I'm going to call today Sabbath rest, out of which we speak prophetically and we embody the truth by who we are prophetically to the culture around us. And so today I want to explore this whole theme of sabbatical rest. I'm going to call it God's secret weapon to spiritual and emotional maturity. It's a tremendous weapon that God's given us that we understand very little about in our context. Now, when you take the word Sabbath and you look it up in your Bible concordance, you will see hundreds of references to sabbatical and Sabbath. And so it's a very large theme that really goes from Genesis to Revelation. And it's this rhythm of working and Sabbathing that is found in Scripture. So I want to use as my main text, Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8. And now we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And in fact, this is the longest commandment of the Ten, verse 8. Remember, the Lord says, the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right. Now, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 plus years of slavery. And God said, I didn't choose you because you were good. I didn't choose you because you were morally superior to other nations. I simply chose you because I loved you. I set my love on you. And by grace, through the blood of that Passover lamb, the Lord rescued the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to a promised land. And it was pure grace. Now, in the New Testament, it's the same thing. The Lord chose you and put his hand upon you. And the gospel is, you did nothing to deserve it. You're no better than anybody else on the face of the earth. But the gospel is, you didn't choose me. I chose you, says the Lord Jesus. And I love you. And it's pure grace that Jesus died for your sins, rose again from the dead. And he's rescued you out of slavery, of a life that's not your life. And he's pulled you out. And he's made you his son and daughter. And he's given you a new inheritance and a new family and a new name. And he's got a promised land for you of a life to live. And it's all grace. You do nothing to deserve it. But just like in the Old Testament, so it is in the New. When the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and on eagle's wings, it says in chapter 19 of Exodus, because now I'm going to give you my law. And this is how you are to live life as my people. You're not to be like all the other nations of the earth. You're to be different. And so I'm going to give you these commands. And these commands are to set you free. They are what makes you distinct. And if you will live and obey my commands, you'll be free. You'll live as you were designed to be lived. I've always liked the illustration of a fish was made to swim in water. And an eagle was made to fly in the sky. But if you put a fish out of, a fish jumps out of water, says, I don't want to be confined to this water. I'm out of here. I want to go on shore. The fish will die. In the same way, God says, I've given you my commands because you were designed to swim in them. And when you obey my commands, you're free. But if you think, oh, I'll be free, I'm going to get away from God's command and run my own life, you're like a fish jumping out of a fishbowl of water, and you're going to die. Because God made you and created you this way. So these Ten Commandments, which kind of give a good sampling of the whole law and sum it up, in Egypt, they had many gods. God says, no other gods before me. In Egypt, they lied, and God said, no, you don't lie. Okay, thou shalt not lie. You know, they just had multiple wives and affairs, and God said, no, thou shalt not commit adultery. And God said, he teaches them how to live life, not coveting. Because Egypt, this was all Egypt's lifestyle, was all these, the opposite of the Ten Commandments. God said, no, now you're my people, and you're to be distinct, all right? Now, one of the Ten Commandments, and these are not 10 suggestions, okay? They're 10 commandments. And it's not that we're saved by them. We're saved by grace through the blood of Christ. But they are the means of freedom, all right? So now the fourth commandment, which is the longest one, is about Sabbath. And I will be explaining in more detail in a little while about what that looks like for us. But what he's saying is, now I know in Egypt, you never had Sabbath rest because you were slaves. You worked 7 days a week. But that's no more. Now, you're my people. And now you work six. And one day is holy to the Lord. And it is blessed and it's a Sabbath. I command you to rest. And the word Sabbath means to cease from working, to enjoy rest, to stop your normal routine. And he's commanding them to rest, and it's one of your distinctives. So I'm going to make really two simple points today. The first is that Sabbath rest is a distinctive of God's people. Do you understand that this was the way that one of the ways that the world would know this was God's people, that you and I, personally in our personal lives, and corporately, that we are a people that engage in this thing called Sabbath rest. Now, if we took a survey of New Yorkers who are not Christians, and we said, tell me, what's distinct about those Christians at that Elks Lodge that meet there, you know? I wonder if the first words out of their mouth would be, oh man, those people really know how to do Sabbath rest. Now, here's some adjectives that describe our culture that we live in. And you tell me if any of these adjectives describe your life today and how you live. Because what's distinctive of the world in which we live is the following. Overworked, overscheduled, anxious, angry, hostile, tense, hurried, rushaholics, franticness, preoccupied, insomniacs, chronically fatigued, unable to concentrate, gulping their meals down, forgetful, their muscles are tight, suffer from indigestion, blame people a lot, big mood swings, compulsive, super achievers, and suffering from all kinds of physical symptoms of not having rest, from heart disease to a variety of other ailments. Many of us have made decisions in our life to earn a certain amount of money, or to take a certain position, or to get famous, or a certain status, that succumbing to the pressure of the culture, that we're so busy right now, we've got so much on our plate, that we can't even think about Sabbath rest, because of some decisions that we've made and that we're now living out the consequences of. And so there are people that literally, and the word is literally, kill themselves because of a lack of rest, a refusal to Sabbath. And I don't know if you can relate to. I you know, some of us, we can't put down a task. Like, we can't start something and not finish it. We can't relinquish control of something to let someone else take over. We always feel like it's never enough. Like, we're carrying the world on our shoulders, and it's never quite enough. Now, you know, it says in Psalm 127, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. But the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Some of us here in this room, we work late, or we're doing stuff late, you know, paying bills and laundry, and we're working late, squeezing it in, we're getting up early, exhausted, and we don't have any rest. Even our vacations are exhausting. I mean, what's really incredible is how many people come back from vacations wasted. I mean, every year. How's your vacation? Oh, I'm glad that's over, man. Whew, you know, and then what's worse? I say, spiritually, how you doing? Spiritually, oh, gosh, I feel so far from God. Now, if you think, what's distinctive about Muslims? You'd say, well, a number of things, but one of which would be that, you know, Orthodox Muslims, five times a day, they get on their faces and they pray towards Mecca, right? That's a distinctive of Muslims. If you think of the Amish in, you know, the Amish country, you know, in Ohio or Pennsylvania, Lancaster, you think, oh yeah, the Amish, they're distinctive. They're distinctive by their technology, no electricity. You know, their dress, the horse and buggy, their lifestyle choice, but they're distinctive. What God is saying is this, from the very beginning, what is to be distinctive about my people, among other things, is Sabbath rest. People say, whoa, those people understand Sabbath rest. And it distinguishes them from all the people on earth. That is not what we think of when we think of American Christians, I'll tell you that. You know, and again, it literally means, God says, I bless this and I make it holy, and it means to stop, to desist from working, to cease. Now, this is so contrary to, I know for me, it goes against my flesh. Everything in me is like, you know, just no, you know, And then, you know, obviously I got the cultural pressure. It goes contrary to the culture, which we've just mentioned. The culture is not about resting. Then I think of my family of origin, where I grew up. I mean, and my family, I mean, I come from workaholic genes. Busy, you know, and if you're resting, I mean, you are wasting time. And, you know, in my family, I think of my uncle had a heart attack. You know, he had a heart attack within, you know, serious heart attack. He was back to work in a cane, you know, within a month, you know, He's back there baking those cannoli shells, you know, and he's getting it done. It was kind of like, you know, I was taught when you retire, you die. You know, you're going to die when you retire. I don't ever retire. And it was this mentality of, you know, of my family growing up. And for some of us, especially I think men, we tend to find the gender in general, we find more of our value in what we do, being productive. And the idea of not being productive is so devastating to our weak egos that we can't stop. And that definitely in my genes and my family. And then you think of, you know what? When I became a Christian, it reinforced it. I mean, all the models were, do it, get it done, man. And you know, go to work for God. What are you doing for God? I remember one guy, a famous Christian said, I'm going to burn out for God. I'm not going to rust out for God, you know. And the generation I know ahead of me, their modeling was, there was no days off. I was going for God. And I was with this one young fellow, you know, he's quite famous now in the country, and he was telling me about the person who mentored him, who's now suffering from a very serious illness at a young age. He says, but the mentality was 16-hour days, 7 days a week, add another service. And he goes, it was like the milk that I was fed. He goes, Pete, I feel like it's so in me that I can't rest. I can't even stop. That's how deep this drivenness is that I got from the church. And I know because I picked it up too. You know, I read people's reports on sabbaticals as I was planning mine. And almost every, 90% of the reports of people who took sabbaticals was, it was exhausting. I try to do too much. I try to squeeze so much in because I never get this and getting it and sucking every day from it that I had so many plans. It was such a mistake. Because, again, not knowing how do I Sabbath rest? What is Sabbath rest? But I want you to catch this. You know, we want rest. Everybody wants to rest so badly. So in our culture, we run to entertainment, right? We go get three more videos from Blockbuster, which isn't always a bad thing. You know, TV and movies and radio and computers and amusement parks and sports leagues. And And again, many of us do these things and we're more tired. And not that they're not bad, but many of you are part of the culture, which is make a lot of money so you can rest. We can buy rest. And so let me put it this way: the world offers work and leisure. That's the world's mentality. As you look at magazines and TV, but the Bible offers work and Sabbath. With the Sabbath includes leisure, but it's very different than leisure. It's much more than leisure. I want to be very clear. The Bible offers work and Sabbath. That's the rhythm of life, not work and leisure. But that Sabbath does include some leisure. So, as Jesus says, we don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps us. And you'll see this. You know, the Jews had a saying for generations, and if you're familiar at all with Jewish history, that the Jews will argue that the Jewish people, one of the critical ingredients that has kept them through Holocausts and all kinds of persecutions and near annihilations has been that the Jews did not, it's not that the Jews kept the Sabbath, it's that the Sabbath kept their distinctiveness as Jews. And it kept them. And now many theologians have taken that saying and say, in the same way, we don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as Jesus said in Mark 2:27, it's not that you were made for the Sabbath was made for you. You were designed to keep Sabbath. And when you don't have Sabbath rest in your life, you suffer the consequences. It's in your DNA. It was interesting, if you look at some of the literature on emotional intelligence, and there's a lot of seminars done for Fortune 500 companies on emotional intelligence and taking some of the stuff we talk about here, but they're in a very secular way, and they will talk about helping people become self-aware and reflective, and in a secular context, they'll talk about, they don't call it Sabbath rest, you know, the need for everyone to get alone and be quiet and, you know, take these breaks, because they talk about how physiologically it does something to your neurochemistry. It does something to your hormonal balance, because God built you that you can't work, and not engage in Sabbath rest and not suffer the consequences. Now, whatever you sow, you will reap. God said, I command you to rest. It's not a bad command if you think about it, you know. I command you to rest. Oh, no. You know, no, relax. It's going to be okay. And it's a distinctive of who you are. But we have before us, this is God's command. And what's sad is, I sometimes wonder, I said, the secular world can never enter into this, which is available to us in Christ. But the sad thing is, I think some folks who are secular, because their desire is to make more money in business, the corporate bottom line, they understand this better than we do, because they're trying to enact it. So, let's talk about, for a few minutes, not just as distinctive, let's talk about the practical how-tos for a minute, all right? Because I think most of us have very legalistic and narrow views of Sabbath. Now, what I'm going to give to you is what I think is a broad biblical understanding of Sabbath and a practical how-to list. And then we'll talk about what's supposed to happen in those Sabbaths. But so every day when you wake up, every day you're thinking about your Sabbath rest. It's part of your life. Because you understand God commands it. And so I've got to think about, how am I going to do Sabbath rest? So I'm going to break it down for you. Number one, it starts with, I believe, daily mini Sabbaths. All right, now let me just show you. Jesus did this. You know, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I mean, if you look at Jesus' life, he had a rhythm. His rhythm was, he was with the people, but often you see him withdrawing from the people to be alone. He was taking mini sabbaticals on a daily basis. And because he understood that he couldn't be out working without pulling back and having a little mini sabbatical rest. You know, you look at, very early in the morning in Mark 1, and it's this whole scene in Capernaum. Jesus is in the middle of a great move of the Father, and while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Oops. But for Jesus, it was in the morning. Now, so the question you want to ask every day when you wake up, tomorrow, you're going to say, how am I going to get some Sabbath rest today? When am I going to get some Sabbath rest today? Now, but the point is that I believe most every day we need a time dedicated to God. Now, if it's not in the morning for me, I'm done. Because, well, I mean, it's very hard for me. I know once I get started my day to pause. Some of you are able to do it at lunch, at work, you know, you can pull aside, or if you're in college or high school, you pull away, you know, go in a study hall, you've got that built in, which is great. But the point is, you got so much pouring out of you, so many, you know, messages of anger and greed and hatred and advertisements screaming at you, all these voices. It's like, I've got to get a mini Sabbath to pull away to be with God, to hear him, to enjoy him, to reflect on him, to be quiet. But some of us, we can't live a day without, you know, we walk in the house, put the TV on, you know, put the radio on, put the CDs on. You know, we get in the car, radio's on, we got the computer on all the time. You know, we want to hear beep, beep, you know, email coming, you know, it's constant noise. And we fail to take these little mini sabbaticals. Those of you who are moms with small children know how difficult it is to get a mini sabbatical for 15 minutes in the daytime. But I want you to hear this. Sabbatical rest is a verb. It's something you do. It's something you fight for. It's a warfare to get a sabbatical rest. But then secondly, and again, it's more than just praying, I believe, a list. Some of you are, you know, you have a list, your prayer request, 1 to 7, you know, pray for Aunt Josie, pray for Uncle Louie, you know, pray for the money situation. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, that's done. Now, read the Bible, 2 chapters, got that, done. And you haven't rested. You've just done a lot of duty. But the point is, I'm resting. I'm taking a break, and we'll talk about later, to enjoy God, enjoy his creation, and trust him with our lives. But whatever it means, it's a mini Sabbath. I got to come out saying, "Oh yeah, that was a great rest." All right. Secondly, there are weekly Sabbaths, and that's what we find in Exodus 20. Now, in our culture, in North America at least, the idea of a Lord's Day it's meaningless. I mean, it's been shoved out. God is marginalized. God's insignificant. And you know, basically most people, a Sunday right now, or again, some people believe are committed to a Saturday being a Sabbath. And I real honestly, I'm here nor there. I wouldn't make an argument one way or the other at this point. But the point is that I've got a day in which I have a rhythm. I work. And for most of us in our culture, it's a Sunday, and I rest. But it's a rhythm of 6 days, and the Lord says, this is not optional for your discipleship. This is foundational for your discipleship. This keeps you in God. It's not like you neglect this, and over time, I'm going to give you 5 ways we practice sabbatical rest. But you neglect this, again, you will pay. Eventually, slowly, it will gradually eat away at your spiritual life. And many of us have seen that. But the point is, I let go of my ordinary concerns, and I rest in God. I consecrate myself to the Lord. It's a time for worship. And the great thing about worship is, you know, in worship, it's not very productive. I don't really get anything out of worship. Right? That's not the point of worship. Is I'm giving God worship. I'm giving him praise. It's the ultimate, quote, waste of time. Because it's for God. It's not productive time spent. And you're under the word because you know that if I don't get the word in me consistently, that my mind just I get more and more like the culture. And I start losing perspective. That I need mini sabbaticals. I need weekly Sabbaths of the word and worship because the world is pushing God out. Like, how many of you today prepared for today? Don't raise your hands. I was thinking, no lying on Sundays, all right? Don't raise your hand. How many of you thought, okay, tomorrow I'm gonna celebrate weekly Sabbath? Okay, now listen, for me, this is not my Sabbath day. I'm working today. Okay, some of you are nurses and doctors and have the nature of your business that Sunday can't be your Sabbath. But you've got to find a rhythm where another day is. For me, it's Friday and or Saturday. Hopefully both, whenever I can make it. But it's my rhythm that I don't move from. But the world says you don't have time for that. But the point is, your week is the climax in Sabbath, worship and word with God. The way our culture is like, I got work, I got so much to do, and I'm exhausted by a Sunday, or in some cases, maybe a Saturday, maybe your Sabbath, but you're exhausted and whatever's left over of energy, you give to God. It's the opposite of the scripture, which says, no, my people do life differently. They understand Sabbath is the climax of the week. And everything builds around that. So you know what? Some of you went to bed 4 o'clock in the morning last night. You're falling asleep. You know, your eyes are, you're starting. And God bless you, you're here. We're glad you're here. But you know what? At 3 o'clock, you should have gone home. I mean, I was at a wedding last night. you know what? Of my family, they were boogie-woogieing. And I'm sure they didn't stop till 2 in the morning. But Jerry and I left. We knew that it was necessary. And so because I build my life around this. And that's what God says, I command you that 6 days you work, one day is for me, rest, consecration to me, and don't negotiate that. Now, again, many of us are very sloppy about it. For most of us, Sundays are our Sabbath. And you've got to let the seriousness of this sink into you, of what God says. These are not suggestions. These are commands. And there's a blessing that goes with it. I mean, I think of our youth, our children. You don't understand it. You were built by God to come. We were built by God to worship and hear the word and come together in a local family. When you don't do that, and I don't always get fireworks when we're together. Nobody does. Just like every time I get alone with God, it's boring sometimes, all right? Nothing's happening. But I'm in this rhythm, and God says, but in that place, I will be meeting you and be faithful. But God built you that you need this. Your children need it. Your children's children need it. And this is to mark us as a people for generations. All right. Thirdly is, there's something I'm going to call periodic longer Sabbaths. And you find this in Scripture, too, places like Leviticus 25. Where God commanded them, 6 days you shall work. 6 years you're going to work, and you can take a whole year off every year. Sabbatical year, it was called. Then you had a jubilee year. Took 2 years off every 50 years. And then the Israelites had something built in their culture from God called the festivals, 3 festivals. So whatever your job was, say you're a carpenter, a mason, or a farmer, 3 times a year, and some of these festivals lasted as long as a week. Stop working, go to Jerusalem, and have a rest, kind of like a conference, you know, of worship to the Lord. So God built in periodic longer Sabbaths for his people. And in the same way, we need periodic longer Sabbaths beyond our mini Sabbaths and beyond our weekly Sabbaths. And again, this is not, many of us, again, our vacations would be kind of an example for many of us. But the focus is leisure, not sabbatical with leisure. And that's the problem with that. And so, for example, for us, for Jerry and I, what it looks like is on our vacation, Jerry will say, okay, one of these days, I'm going to go be alone with God. You take the kids. You know, the other day, you go be alone with God. And I'll take the, you know, we'll switch roles. Because we know that we don't want to leave our vacation farther from God than when we came in. Because vacation is meant to be a sabbatical with leisure. So yes, camping and playfulness and all that stuff is great, but I make sure I get to God. That's why, for some of us, the day alone with God that we did recently at New Life, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, that was a longer sabbatical of a full day alone. A conference is like a longer sabbatical. Taking a class like A Life of Jesus in the summer is like a longer sabbatical. I'm taking a longer sabbatical. The nature of my role and what God has asked me to do, I need longer sabbaticals to be alone with him, for quietness, for contemplation, to hear his voice without any distractions over a 3-month period. I know that for me to serve God in a fruitful way, I need periodic longer sabbaticals. I used to teach high school English for a year. Every month, I used to take Fridays, once a month, Friday to Saturday night. I was single. I used to sleep in this church, and I would go there for a 24-hour block because I just needed a longer sabbatical to be quiet and be with God. I was only at that time 22 years old. But I knew I needed it in my spirit. The question is, what do you need in terms of longer sabbaticals at this point of your life to get to God? I think it's a great principle we find in Scripture. What might it look like for you? It's interesting is that the fruit of this, I keep to this day. Let me go on number four. Is this really comes out of Hebrews 4 and Matthew 11, 28. Jesus chose the word rest to describe salvation. And you'll see this, you know this verse, Matthew 11, 28, come to me and I will give you rest. Now the Aramaic, which Jesus probably spoke Aramaic, it says, come to me and I will Sabbath you. You will find Sabbath for your souls. That's the Aramaic translation of Matthew 11, 28. And I love when in Hebrews 4, 10, 11, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So as we engage in mini Sabbaths, as we take weekly Sabbaths, as we periodically have longer Sabbaths, then out of this, we cultivate a lifestyle of sabbatical rest. That's the gospel. That I am now, you know, because of Jesus, I'm resting in the completed work of Jesus for me. He has lived the perfect life for me. He has risen from the dead. He's died a death I should have died. And you know what? I am absolutely forgiven. I am absolutely, completely, utterly loved by God. I'm not working to prove something to somebody. I'm not working till God will love me. I'm resting from my works, and I rest in Jesus. And I'm not working to get God to like me, or to get you to value me, or approve of me, or my parents to approve me, because I got it from Him. In Jesus, I find true rest and in His finished work. And I trust the fact that the Lord's on the throne. I can let go for it. You know what? You don't have to run the universe. He's on the throne, and I'm not going to find my worth and value anymore in the wrong places. I'm not going to have to defend myself. I'm not going to have to prove myself. What a rest. The only thing you can rest in, ultimately, is Jesus. And then he says, you really have rest. But this flows out of a life. What I love about this is that this is available to all of us. And it says in Hebrews 4, don't by your unbelief fail to enter into it. It says, make every effort. You've got a battle to enter this kind of rest. Do you know that King David, in Psalm 3, he writes this. He was surrounded by thousands of enemies trying to kill him. But he was in a sabbatical rest. And he writes this. You know what? I lie down and sleep, writes David. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Would you like that kind of a life? The whole world's crumbling around you, but you're like, you know what? I'm going to lie down and sleep. It's a beautiful image. All right, now, I really messed up this past. I had a great week and a bad week. And did you ever see Abbott and Costello Meet the Werewolf? And in it, this guy, regular looking guy, but when the full moon comes out, he becomes a werewolf. And this week I became a werewolf. When I don't practice sabbatical rest, I become a werewolf. And I was away Monday and Tuesday at this pastor's conference. Came back early Wednesday morning on a train. Went right into meetings here at church all day till 6 o'clock. You know, went home and whatever, going to catch up on that whole thing. And then Thursday and, you know, and Friday. It was just a very full week. And I ended up not doing well on my mini Sabbath and my weekly Sabbath. And I'm telling you, people were afraid of me, okay? I had some stress. And then some stresses came. I didn't have any reserves. I mean, I was, my wife finally said to me, you get away from me. You know, you are just so angry. And I was like, I'll kill him, I'll kill her, I'll kill everybody, you know? Because I don't know what's going on, but you better go get alone with God and figure out what's going on. But I don't even want to walk with you today, you know? And she was right. Because when I don't do this, I get crazy. And we do, because we get swept up in the culture. A great writer, and some of you have heard of, is named Eugene Peterson. And here's what he writes about the warfare of this being a people who engage in sabbatical rest. He says, busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It's the primary enemy of spirituality. It is essentially laziness. It is doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions. It is taking charge. You either enter into what God is doing or you don't. A busy person is a lazy person because they are not doing what they are supposed to do. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, only lazy people work hard and don't rest. And he writes, I am busy because I am vain and I am lazy. Because it takes so much work to get off the train of the tidal wave that's sweeping us along of culture and family of origin and demonic powers and principalities, of getting away from the gospel and finding our value based on what we do. It's such a war that it's easier just not to have Sabbath rest, isn't it? And we lose our distinctiveness, and we lose our depth, and we never mature and grow up. Because hear this, if God's word is true, which it is, you cannot mature emotionally and spiritually to become the man, woman he's called you to be and be distinct from what the culture wants you to be unless you engage in sabbatical rest, unless you fight and go to war to be different. Because I can tell you this, if you're working tomorrow, your boss is not going to say, "Hey, Joey, have you had your sabbatical rest this week?" And your teacher is not going to say, "Oh, Johnny, come late to class. Go to the library and spend a few minutes with Jesus. You look a little bit tense today." But it's taking responsibility for your life to say, "I've got to figure this out. How am I going to do this? I got to," again, if you read Greek, that word "make every effort" is the word for war. In Joshua, go to war to enter that rest. Because it is possible to have that rest available to you and never enter it. Isn't it sad? God's asking us to rest and we're fighting him. You would think. I mean, now, you know, there are some things. Oh, wait, the last thing to enter rest. And I don't want you to do this one, okay? But it's just important you know what it is. The last one is you die. You see, if you die in Christ, that's really entering your Sabbath rest. Because really, all the Sabbaths, and all these other Sabbaths here, daily mini Sabbaths, weekly Sabbaths, periodic longer Sabbaths, the lifestyle of sabbatical rest, this is only a shadow of the real Sabbath which is to come. The communion feast, when you truly rest with Jesus. That's why when a person who's a true Christian dies, they've really entered eternal rest. They're really at rest. I remember when Andrew Young was giving an interview about Martin Luther King's assassination. Now, it was a tragedy, his assassination, of course, in 1968. But Andrew Young, they were both pastors. And Andrew Young, he was there when Martin Luther King got assassinated. And he was reflecting on how much work it was, and they were in so many battles about civil rights. And he says, "I couldn't help when I saw, you know, Martin Luther King, you know, dead there on the patio. I mean, tragic as it was," he goes, "I just said to myself, he deserves a rest because he has been in such battle, you know, for the gospel." And I just thought it was a beautiful way that, yeah, now I experience a certain level of Sabbath rest, but it's only partial. The full thing's coming. So, again, don't go home and kill yourself, please. We don't want to get sued. But you get the drift that we have something to look forward to. Now, just kind of, there's some ingredients. I'm going to mention this real quickly. I don't have time. I wish I had time to really explore what I'm going to share with you. And I just added the slide on this service so you can get a feel for it. And that what happens, some ingredients that you know it's a Sabbath rest time, is that you're enjoying God's creation. Now, this is a wonderful theological point, and just tuck it away in your back pocket and pull it out someday for your devotions. In Genesis 2, God has just created the universe. Then he creates man and woman. And then it says, after all of his work in 6 days, God rested from his works. And he blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy. And it's God was, after creating the world and creating man and woman, he was content. And he enjoyed his creation. He didn't say, Adam and Eve, they might mess up. Let me create Joe and Harry over here right now. Or let me go create another world, another earth, you know, down the street in the next galaxy. Because this one, I'm not really satisfied with this. I need another one. No, the word in Hebrew is God was delighted. He was saying, this is very good. This is beautiful. This is artwork. This is delightful. He's wondering and enjoying his creation. And that's when God says, I want you to rest, I want you to stop and enjoy life. We call it smelling the roses. I want you to slow down, to really see and feel life and the beauty of what's going on around you. Because our tendency is we're racing through life. And we don't pause to enjoy the gift of God's creation, from music to food to people. And here's what one theologian wrote. He said, the celebration of the Sabbath leads to an intense, a real Sabbath, properly doing it, leads to an intensified capacity for perceiving the loveliness of everything. Food, clothing, the body, the soul, because existence itself is glorious. Questions about producing something are forgotten in the face of the beauty of all created things, which have their meaning in their very selves. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't learn this in my family growing up. And I sure didn't learn this from the culture, which is busy, 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 busy. And I haven't learned it in the church either. We feel guilty we're not doing something. What are you doing enjoying the beautiful day out there today? And the grass and the flowers and the sunshine and the beach and the water. No, that's part of Sabbath rest. It's a playfulness. That's why recreation, recreation, and playfulness is such a wonderful thing. It's also about, you know, enjoying God and his grace. Number two, I'll go back here. But it's meant that the most important thing I do is just enjoy God and his grace for me, and I rest from my works. You know, again, we don't worship what we get out of it. The great temptation of the wilderness, one of the temptations for Jesus in the wilderness, was Satan came and said, just bow to me for a minute, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That, I know for me, I can serve God and lose God and not enjoy God. It's a great temptation of the evil one. And what a Sabbath rest time is, I've got to somehow get to where I can enjoy God and his grace. You know, they say the average pastor spends less than 20 minutes a day praying and with God because you're too busy. And you end up in total hypocrisy. I was with one guy last week. He said, yeah, Pete, I've been pastoring for 40 years, and I've never had a month off. And I was like, oh, gosh. I was tired just looking. I was like, oh, God. You know? But this is about being a Mary and just not a Martha and just pausing and just enjoying God and his grace. It's part of an ingredient of a sabbatical. That's why vacations, to have a sabbatical element, you got to make sure as you're camping or you're doing whatever, that you make sure you're enjoying God and his grace. And then lastly, you understand and you enjoy God's gifts of limits. Because, you see, there's something in us that we want to be God. We can do it. I can make it happen. I can fix life, you know, and I can change the world. There's no limits to that. And what God says in Sabbath, I learn, you know what? The world's safely in God's hands. You know what? The Lord has been running the earth for millions and millions of years before you ever showed up. And he says, you know what, Pete? I've been running this thing. It's going along. You know, I know it's a mess out here, but I'm on the throne. And your brief time on earth is a blip in the screen. And I'm commanding you to get your hands off that steering wheel and to rest in your limits. Because you're going to be gone. I'm still going to be running the universe. And I'm in charge here. And you're going to learn about faith here. Because like the Lord said to the Israelites in Leviticus 25, if you'll trust me and enter my Sabbath rest that I have for you, I promise you I'll give you more food in 1 year to last you three. If you'll trust me with life, you're saying, but how? Because it's going to cost you financially to take Sabbath rest. I can make more money, right? I can get more famous. I can get this done. I can save this person or whatever it might be for you. God's saying, no, no, no. Just like he says, give me your money and I'll bless you double fold back. God says, trust me with time and rest. Enjoy me, enjoy my creation, rest in your limits and your humanity, and I'll take care of the rest. Oh, I love that. All right. Worship team, wherever you are. So let's go back for a second. Because Sabbath rest here is really about getting focused on what's real and what's important and what's purposeful in life. Sabbath is about getting in line with God. Now let me ask you a question. How are you going to build Sabbath rest into your life? I want you to pause for a minute and think about it. Because if you don't make some serious decisions, if you're waiting for your spouse to do it for you, or mommy back home, or some other authority figure to help you do it, you have the Spirit of God within you, and you got to somehow get out that day timer or your Palm Pilot or whatever you've got, and you've got to fight. Say, I need mini Sabbath. I need weekly Sabbath. You may be a mom at home. I need periodic longer Sabbaths. I need a lifestyle. Oh, God, help me. Listen, this is a battle against powers and principalities of darkness. Do you understand what's at stake in this? Because if you don't do this, you will never mature and grow up. Do you realize we can't be a healthy Christian family unless you are nurturing your walk with God in Sabbath rest? Because you know what happens? Then you end up being a parasite and living off the community to get from the community what you're supposed to get from God. Now, we get blessed from each other, yes, but it never is take the place of your Sabbath rest with Him. So let me ask you again, how are you going to get it? I know you're saying, oh, it's so hard, Pete. I have so many obstacles. This, I know. Listen, I'm going on the sabbatical. I want you to understand, this is a death to self for me. It goes against everything in my nature. It goes against everything I've been taught. I've never had it modeled for me. It goes against my family growing up. You're doing what? You know, I mean, just, there are powers and principalities that want to keep us from engaging in Sabbath rest on all these levels. You have to understand the level of warfare at stake here. And I pray, oh God, I pray you'd get a revelation this morning. This is not an option. This is foundational for maturing into becoming the woman and the man that God has called you to be. We will never be the church that's going to prophetically embody truth and impact our community for the glory of Jesus unless we are able to be strong enough to say, I'm going to get off the rat race and I'm going to get to God. And I'm going to trust the Lord with the rest. It takes great courage to do this. Let's all stand. Of this, I want you to look at this. This is from Psalm 3 from David. Now, someone was recommending I can buy a new mattress and get better sleep after first service. But David said, I don't need the new mattress. Look at the money we're saving you at New Life. I lie down and sleep. I mean, really sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Some of you are standing here and you're saying, you know what, Pete? If you knew the pressure I was under, I got tens of thousands all around me trying to eat me up. Wouldn't you love to be able to sing that? And that's your life experience. No matter, everything can be crumbling around you. But I'm just lying down and I'm asleep because the Lord sustains me. Wow. Let's pray. Close your eyes for a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you for the clarity and the power of your living word of Scripture. And Lord, how you love us enough to teach us how to live life, not the way of the world, but your way. That you've designed us for freedom. You've designed us for joy. You've designed us for abundance in life. So I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, even as we worship right now and come before you, that you would move among our children and teenagers and singles and us middle-aged folks and elderly folks, all ages, God, you would do a deep work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to get off that train, Lord, and live life as you've called us, live with a rhythm of work and Sabbath rest. Even transform the way we do our vacations, I pray, for the glory and honor of Jesus. In his name. Amen. Let's worship together. Let's rest now in Jesus and worship. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you realize your life is not one of rest. It's one of perpetual anxiety. And you realize you're sitting here today, I don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not even sure I'm truly a Christian. We want to invite you to receive Christ this morning. And maybe somebody brought you here, a friend or family member. We want to encourage you to bring that person up to the front. And want to lead you into what it means to enter into that rest with Jesus, a forgiveness of a new life in Christ. Okay, I want you to come. You know, Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk. And he spent many, many, many years alone with God. And in one of his writings, he said that the rush and the pressure of modern life is perhaps the most common form of violence. some of us are sitting here, standing here, in a sense, by not taking Sabbath rest, we have done violence to our own selves. And we're damaged. And we're not even sure how to get up. He wrote this, to allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone in everything, is to give in to violence. So as we close here, I want to invite those of you here, you realize, you know what? I think there's some damage that's happened to my own soul. We want to come, we want to pray for you. We want to be a healing community, all right? And God will touch you. So I want to pray, we'll be dismissed. Just close your eyes for a moment, open up your hearts. And I just want to speak a blessing over all of you in this room in the name of Jesus. Just a blessing for what Daryl shared, to have the faith to trust God to run your life and run the universe and take care of your finances and your family and all the people demanding a piece of you. Pray God bless you to repent, to turn around, to turn to Jesus, to begin to live life differently, to go against generations of how it's been lived in your family, to add this to your discipleship mix that you might mature and grow up in God, to stop being lazy, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, take authority. So I pray, God, you'd move in power up here in the front as we pray. Touch your people, God. Set your people free. And may the world, Lord, reap the great fruit that will come out of us obeying your command to rest. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name.